Well, good morning, everybody. Y'all can have a seat. I'll be honest, I had to bite my tongue a little bit because I wanted to pray for an announcement at 11:15 saying that the Aggies are in the playoffs, but I'm not going to use the stage for that. I'm not going to do that. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're here for. Or maybe, who knows? But so my name is Ryan Pale. I'm the community and care pastor. So I get to do some fun things here at Southwood, like caring for our community and caring for this group, for you all, getting to sit with people that are going through difficult times, sitting with people that are going through fun times, and everything in between. So I get to do a lot of amazing stuff here at Grace Bible Church Southwood. This past week, as I was getting ready for this, I came across an article. There's a gentleman in the 1920s named Ferdinand Damara. And he was known as this great imposter. So what he did was he, I guess through boredom, just decided, hey, I'm going to pretend to be a lot of different people. So he became so good at being an imposter that he ended up teaching law, like at a law school. He was a professor of law at a law school, having never gotten the credentials to be a law professor. But that wasn't impressive enough. So then he decided that he was going to be a naval surgeon. Not like on navals, but like in the Navy as a surgeon, all right? So he was going to be a naval surgeon. And that wasn't impressive enough. So then he went a step further, and in one of his greatest jokes, he performed a surgery on a soldier to remove a bullet from them, which was lodged very, very close to their heart. That's terrifying. Like, I can't imagine, as a soldier, having just been wounded, finding out that the guy that operated on me was, was an imposter. And when he was found out, he kind of reassured everybody and said, it's okay, I read a medical book, I'm good to go. And so he performed the surgery successfully. So that totally belittles so many professions in here. I'm sorry for that. But here's the point. There are imposters everywhere. As we think about peace, as we think about biblical peace, what I want to put in front of you is the fact that there are peace imposters. So this morning, in light of that, we're going to kind of change things up a little bit. So typically at Grace Bible Church, when you come in here on a Sunday morning, we're going to show the text, we're going to walk through the text, and then we're going to kind of dissect it. We're going to do kind of the opposite this morning. So we're actually going to find out who are the imposters of peace and what is biblical peace, and then we're going to go right back to the Micah text that Sam read already. So forgive me if it takes a little bit longer to get to the text, but I just want to make sure that when we get there, we have a great understanding of what the peace of God is and what the peace of God looks like. So we're going to list out a few imposters, and y'all are kind of cheating a little bit. I don't have animations in my PowerPoint, so you just get to see everything at once. So the suspense is just gone. What are the peace imposters? The first one is control. So there are some people, this is not my particular temptation, because so much of my life is out of control, but there are people who just find their rest and their security in knowing that they have planned, they have prepared, they have strategized anything and everything in front of them. So whether it's a relationship or whether it's an event or whether it's conflict, whatever it is, it's somebody who has overthought, and then when they finished overthinking, they think some more about it. So they've thought through every possible scenario. They have control. Okay, I know what to do in every situation. I know how to move. I know what I'm going to do. Of course, this is great, like planning and preparation and intentionality. Those are all great, but we don't find our peace, we don't find our rest in them. Especially when we think about something like life, where so much of it is out of control. We may have thought through everything, but man, humans can get creative. We can sidestep anything that you've planned and thought through in relationship, in events, in jobs, whatever it is. So our first imposter is this illusion of control. If I just have enough control, if I've just planned enough, I'll be okay. It's an imposter. The next one is that we can stuff or defer. I don't mean to brag, but I'm really good at this one. I can stuff almost anything. I've spent 40 years of my life stuffing and deferring. This is what it looks like. If I have a feeling about something, or if there's something I really want to say, I care more deeply about keeping harmony around me than I do sharing my opinion or sharing my thoughts with somebody else. I like to stuff it deep down inside. I call this taking one for the team. I'll take one for the team all day as long as there's happiness around me. Because if there's happiness around me, there's happiness in me. That's what I believe. You know, the problem with this is we can also like spin this. It looks a lot like humility, doesn't it? I'm just going to defer to the other person. I'm going to let the other person win. I'm going to stuff my opinions, my preferences, things like that. It looks a lot like humility. But the reality is, it's not humility, it's dishonesty. What does Ephesians tell us? It said, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus. See, for me to not share the truth that needs to be shared, even if it causes discomfort, it's keeping my brother, my neighbor, my sister from becoming all that Jesus desires and wants for them to become. It keeps them from being built up into the head, that is Christ Jesus. Okay, so deference isn't humility, it's lying, it's dishonesty. Finally, withdrawing. I'm pretty good at this one too. Withdrawing, isolating, distracting. If work is bad, if parenting is rough, whatever it is, we mentally, emotionally, physically retreat. We're out of here. Go to Netflix. Before all this like pandemic stuff began, Netflix, people were watching, I think it was over 2 hours of Netflix every day. Some of you in here are like, is that it? Others like, what's Netflix? But there was obviously a bump. Now it's like 3.5 hours every day. And that's just Netflix. That's not Disney. That's not all the other streaming platforms. So there's at least an allure. There's a draw to kind of suck people in. Life is really, really hard. Let's just kind of forget about it. The problem is when we run away from these things that our problems don't go away. We've just gone away. But the stirring, the tension, the conflict, all of that stuff kind of runs with us. We're distracted momentarily. But again, this isn't peace. That's not what peace is. That's not the biblical vision of what peace is. So if it's not these things, what is it? Peace is this. In one word, peace is wholeness. Peace is wholeness. It's a thing functioning perfectly in the way that it was meant to function. So imagine, let's imagine on this stage, on this curved stage at Southwood, let's imagine a stone wall that goes all the way across the stage. And I have this stone wall around my property, around my garden. And let's say like right here, there's a stone missing. Okay, so rabbits can like climb in and they can eat my garden. I think that's what rabbits do. So they can climb in there. This stone wall doesn't have shalom. It doesn't have peace, does it? So then, biblically, what does it mean to make peace? Well, it's to grab a stone, to put mortar on it, and to plug it into the wall. Peace, wholeness, is restoring that which is broken. That's what it is. So shalom's translated like 70 different ways throughout the scriptures. It's everything from like, hello, how's it going, shalom, peace, to hey, we were enemies, we were fighting bloody wars, but now we're buddies. That's shalom as well. And all throughout, you see this thread of shalom, meaning wholeness. But it's not just wholeness of walls, it's wholeness in relationships as well. If I have conflict with somebody, let's say hypothetically there's conflict between spouses. If there's conflict there, if I have sinned against my spouse, if I come to my spouse and I say, I'm so sorry for what I have done to you. Will you please forgive me? I am moving toward shalom. Or if I, who have been sinned against, receive my spouse, extend grace and forgiveness, I am moving toward shalom. Shalom is meant to be experienced with walls, with relationships, or even within us. A while ago, I got a virus that will remain unnamed. And so my body now has antibodies, which antibodies sound like a bad thing, but according to the scientists, they're really good. Antibodies fight this virus. My body now didn't have shalom when I had the virus, but now I have antibodies. My body is being restored to shalom. Okay, so do you get how broad this notion of shalom, this notion of peace is? This is what biblical peace is. It's relationships. It's our relationship with God. It's our relationship with one another. It's our relationship with ourselves. Shalom permeates everything. It permeates everything. But one thing that we need to know about shalom is we can't manipulate it. We can't force it into happening. We can't fight to force it to happen. It's a gift from God. We see in Leviticus 26:6, he says, God, shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. So basically, I give peace. You don't have to worry about enemies. I give peace. You don't fight for it. I do. I, God, give peace. 1 Kings 2:33, but to David and his descendants and his house and his throne, may there be peace from the Lord forever. The throne of David had the peace of God. It wasn't peace caused by David. It was peace given to David by God. Job 25:2, dominion and awe belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. Again, we see that peace is given by God. So do we see that peace is wholeness? Peace is a gift. It's not something that we fight. It's not something that we force to happen at all. Okay, so this is biblical peace. This is shalom. Okay, now that we have at least a little bit of an understanding of what peace is, now let's look at the text. Sam already read it. Micah 5:2-5. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Okay, there it is. Christ is going to... Bethlehem, you tiny, insignificant nothing, not even worthy to be named among the clans of Judah, teeny tiny, I'm going to raise someone great from you who will come to be known as Christ. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So this person I'm raising up is God. I shouldn't point to myself when I say God. Y'all know what I'm getting at. Therefore, he will give them up until a time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. This one will be our peace. So, I'm going to just assume that everybody in here is an Old Testament prophet scholar. But on the off chance that you're not, I don't know, a visitor, I'm just going to kind of walk you through what's been going on through here. I know that y'all don't know the, nobody's an Old Testament scholar, or I'd like to know them. Okay, so here's what this is saying. Here's what's been happening so far. Micah is living in the southern part of Israel. It's called Judah. So he's in Judah, and he's seeing a lot of things happen. A lot of crazy things are happening. The rulers of Judah are essentially, they're manipulating their way into power. These rulers have been entrusted, in a sense, to shepherd the people of Judah, to be kind, to be giving. But instead, what they've done is, in order to line their pockets, they've chosen to take from people. And there's a famous story where a ruler goes out and he takes the land from another person in order to get more wealth. And that becomes something that's endemic to rulership in Judah at this time. Micah's aggravated. But it's not just the rulers and authorities, it's also the prophets. What would happen is the prophets, the people who are supposed to be the messengers of God, would receive money from the wealthy, and the wealthy would say, hey, I'm going to give you money. I want you to pronounce health and wealth on me and my family. And they would do it. Thank goodness that's all over. But they would pronounce, they would say, hey, thank you so much for giving me your money. Okay, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Boom, good to go. And so these prophets start making a killing. So Micah is enraged with this holy and righteous and spirit-filled anger. And he stands up to these people and he calls them out. He addresses the sin that's so deeply rooted among this people. It's safe to say that Micah didn't have a whole lot of friends in the places that he roamed, but he called it out. He was faithful to call it out. So this is what he says. Filled with the Lord, he says, hey, look, y'all are doing great. Y'all are sitting just sassy and happy right now, but I want to let you know that because of the way that you have attained all these things, God is going to bring judgment on you. God is going to raise up this massive, strong, powerful, violent army that's going to wipe through all of you. And for those of you who are surviving, by the time you've kind of shaken the dust off, he's going to raise up another army that's even stronger, even more powerful, and he's going to wipe through you again. Your best bet is to become a slave. That's like your best option is to become a slave. But as is common with every prophet that kind of existed, he doesn't end there. He doesn't end with judgment. He doesn't end with destruction. The prophets end with hope. They always have a vision for what's going to happen afterward. Why? Because God is faithful. He's saying, okay, this judgment is going to happen, but there's always going to be a remnant. And Micah starts painting this amazing picture of what it's going to look like in the kingdom. You'll have no more enemies. You'll have rest from your enemies. You'll have peace from your enemies. The story is not over. When you're in the midst of judgment, when you're in the midst of difficulty, when you're in the midst of hardship, the whole purpose is for you to be reminded that God has a vision for something else. There's a better future that awaits. The greatest future we read about in Micah is this last line. This last line, this one talking about Jesus will be our peace. Now it's fascinating on kind of one of those biblical trivia things to think, oh my gosh, this passage predicts Jesus being born in Bethlehem, Jesus being God himself, King of Israel, to shepherd the flocks. 750 years before it actually happened. That's amazing. That'd be like William Wallace predicting Ryan being born in Austin. That would be amazing, incredible. So it's fascinating, and it's a reminder for us, hey, we can rely on the scriptures because when God promises something, he fulfills something. And he's faithful to do that. So that's great. And that's wonderful, and that's great for us to be reminded of. That's not the only thing he's getting at right here. He's trying to remind people who are going to be facing very hard times very soon, he's trying to remind them that God himself will be our peace. So peace is wholeness, peace is a gift, and peace is a person. Peace is a person. Our peace rests on another person. Those of you who are in counseling settings, you may have some red flags being raised. Isn't that codependency to find your peace in another person? Yeah, it kind of is. However, if you find the peace and satisfaction in a person, yes, that would be codependency, but when it's in the God of the universe who holds all things together, pretty reliable place to rest your peace. So what does it mean for God to be our peace? Isaiah 9:6 talks about Jesus, and he's called the Prince of Peace. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest. I was an angel at a play on Friday, and this was like my one line. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Ephesians 2:14 says, Christ himself is our peace, who made two groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So what does this mean for Jesus to be our peace? Oh man, this is the beauty. This is what we call the gospel. This is what we call the great news in our faith. Okay, so peace is wholeness. We were created with this like divine intentionality. Like he crafted Ryan Pale to have a unique set of gifts and talents and roles and experiences and maybe even the ADHD. Like he gave that and he rested that on me. He created me. And not only did he create me and did he create you, he also created us to have this like divine mission in the world. To worship God, to enjoy him forever, and to love our neighbors. Like he created us to do that, to rule the earth and to subdue it. But we are toxic, aren't we? We're filled with jealousies and insecurities and manipulations and all of those things. So what happened? Well, our wall broke. We lacked peace. We lacked shalom. We created, because of what we call sin, all of those jealousies and violences and all those things, we created a separation. We broke that relationship with God. That's what happened. But because of all these things that we do, we don't just break relationship with God. No, we're toxic. There's collateral damage that happens when we act on our sin, when we act on those like evil thoughts that we have within us. We hurt the people that we are the closest to, don't we? Like the people around us know the degree to which we can hurt somebody. So we fracture not only our relationship with God, but we've also fractured our relationship with other people. We are fragmented. So what does it mean for Christ to be our peace? He brings wholeness. He restores and he repairs that which was broken. Our relationship with God, there's nothing we can do to fix that. It's done. It's fractured. The hole is there. Except in the same way that God provided, it will provide a shepherd in Micah, God also provided a shepherd for us. Christ came to earth, showed us what an unbroken, shalom-filled life was going to look like, and he died. And not only did he die, but he beat death. He took on all of our brokenness, all of our toxicity, he took all of it on, and then he even beat that. So all we have to do, because it's a gift, is to receive it. That's it. Receiving it looks like this. Oh my gosh, yes, Lord, I'm toxic, I have sinned, I've done all of these things, I've sinned. And then, thank you so much, Lord. I trust you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. We just receive it. We can't force it to happen. We can't make it happen. We just receive. And that gives us eternal peace. That fixes, repairs, restores our relationship with God. It gives us the power to restore our relationships with other people. We can't have ultimate peace without this. So I want to say, if any of you have been curious about that or are interested in finding out more about that, I'm going to be here afterward. Please come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. I love this stuff. This stuff is life-changing. So if you haven't considered it, come and talk to me, please. Ultimate peace is found in Christ, and that's it. However, having that peace, there's still a lot of life left to live. Right? We can have ultimate peace with God. We can enjoy him forever. We can experience heaven. We can experience the amazing, amazing kingdom that he will bring one day. And that's great. However, we still live in a broken world. We still have difficulty in relationships. We still have all the stuff that we have to sort through. So what do we do with that? What do we do with the here and now? I want us to take courage in the fact that there are interesting things that happen whenever God is bringing comfort to his people. I hadn't thought about that until this last week, but he's constantly, especially in the prophets, he's like, oh man, life's going to get rough. And he always does one or two things. He causes them to look forward and or he causes them to look backward. When he causes them to look forward, think about what he says in Micah. So he's pronounced destruction, judgment, all that stuff. But gosh, let me tell you about this amazing kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. He doesn't do that to create, like to put a silver lining on very dark clouds. That's not at all what he's doing. What he's doing is saying, this is the picture that I've had set from way back at the beginning of mankind. I had this in mind with Adam and Eve. And I'll have this in mind until it's fulfilled one day. He wants us to be drawn to see what the kingdom of God looks like, for us to be drawn to it so we can learn how to navigate life now, that we can live and act and move as people who are citizens of that kingdom, but we know how to bring that ethic, that love, that grace, that forgiveness, that peace into the world here and now. He's casting the vision for us so we can have something to look out at and to move toward. He's elevating us out of our present and having us look forward, but he doesn't just do that. Before I get to that, this is what Advent is. Advent is the anticipation of what it looks like for Christ to come again. Application for this, looking forward for all of us, pay attention. Just pay attention to what's going on in Advent. Pay attention to the scriptures. Pay attention to the songs that we're singing about Christ coming once again. Just pay attention. Be present to those things. Looking forward is being present to that future that God holds. But we don't just look forward, we also look past. Israel, once a year, they celebrate this thing called Passover, where they are reminded that the most important thing about them is their relationship to Yahweh. They remember every year through this like somber, celebratory meal, festival, they remember that they were once slaves, but God rescued them and saved them out of slavery to Egypt. Every year, they're faithful to do this. From before this passage was written, the passage of Micah, they were doing this constantly. They had to remember why. They had to remember who their identity was. And there are times, frankly, when you're looking around your life and you're wondering, God, where are you? It's not super clear that you are present to me right now. But if we develop the habit of looking back to his faithfulness daily, we realize that it may seem like he's not there, but he's very present to us. He's very present. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you woke me up this morning. Or you may be in a really rough spot where you're not so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not alone right now. You're here with family right now. You are, every one of you is here with family. Thank you, Lord, for providing people that I'm not alone right now. Find the spots of faithfulness. And sometimes it gets really hard, but cultivate that habit. How? Just in the car. Don't turn on the radio. One time on your car ride, just don't turn the radio on. Just reflect on either earlier this day or the previous day. How did I see God show up in my life? In the smallest things. My kids wash the dishes. Thank you so much, Lord, that I receive your love through my kids. You sustain my every breath. Thank you, Lord, for giving me breath. Cultivate that habit of looking forward and of looking backward. And that's how we experience the peace in the here and now. But another thing, this is, I mean, we just can't get around this. Another component is obedience. That obedience and peace, righteousness and peace are often linked together. So like the entire Old Testament is, there's an ethic where from Deuteronomy 28 through 30, where if you do great things, if you are righteous, if you honor the Lord, then you will be blessed. You'll experience peace. If you don't, you'll be cursed, and you won't experience peace. That's all throughout the Old Testament. So righteousness and peace are closely intertwined. Or we read about Paul in Philippians. He said, do all of these things. So all the things that he encouraged the church to do, he said, do all of these things that we talked about, and the peace of God will be with you. When I was 19, I went through a weird college phase. When I was 19, I decided I was going to obey every traffic law that existed. Every traffic law that I knew about, I was going to obey. It didn't matter if, when I was late to something, I was still going to obey the law. I was going to turn on my blinker at the appropriate times. I was going to come to a complete stop at the stop sign. I was going to, on a good day, I might even pray for people that cut me off. I was just, for whatever reason, I zeroed in on that. I was going to be like the perfect driver. You know what's interesting about that, though? Okay, what do you do? You're driving down the road. What do you do when you see a police officer? Stomp on your brakes, right? It's in us. We just do that. You know what I didn't do for those weird years when I was like Mr. Righteous Driver? I never stomped on my brakes. I'd be like, do-to-do, clean conscience. What's up, police officer? Not a big deal at all. Why? I was obedient. I just kind of knew I had developed this weird obedience, and I realized that whenever I saw the consequences that would have awaited for me, I had a clean conscience. We experience peace when we have obedience. Obviously, none of us are perfect, but when we're walking deeply and intimately with Jesus, we have a sense of peace. Proximity to the Messiah brings peace. When we abide with him, when he is right here, we have peace. So my final thing, what I want to challenge all of us with, and for some of us, it's like, oh, it's super easy. For some of us, this is going to be really hard. But I want to remind you all that if you have the Messiah, if you've trusted in Christ, you have peace. You may be going into family environments that are not easy. You may not be going into family environments, and because of that, Christmas is going to be really difficult. There could be a myriad of things. Not for everybody. Some people have great, wonderful Christmases, and that's awesome. But you may be going into something that's particularly challenging. I want you to know, to realize, to remember, you have the peace of God with you. And we don't hoard peace. We become people of peace. What does Ephesians tell us? It says, make every effort, be zealous to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be zealous about unity. Become the type of person where when there is tension, you don't run. You are present. You are engaged. When there's tension, you exude grace and mercy and forgiveness and truth. You bring that with you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which raised Christ from the dead, is in you, resides in you. Walk in that strength to be people of peace as you approach the Christmas holidays. You can do it. And if you want to just like the pep talk, read Ephesians 4. Just look at what that looks like to be people of peace. And you can do it. I promise. If y'all want to talk about anything, about the sermon, about life, whatever, I will be here and I will have a listening ear. I'll be excited to hear from you. So with that, I'm going to pray for us, give thanks to the Lord, and then we're going to have the band come back up. Lord Jesus, you are our peace. We proclaim that, Lord, and how freeing it is to know that our efforts, it's, it, our peace doesn't rely on our efforts. Our peace relies on the most dependable thing in the universe, which is you. Thank you so much for that. We pray that not just in the Christmas season, but for our lives, that we would walk in your peace, and that others would be drawn to you because we walk in your peace, that we would worship you mightily because we walk in your peace. We love you, and it's in great hope and in great faith that we pray. It's Christ's name. Amen.